Ever feel like you're just bombarded with information, like trying to grasp something really crucial, but you're kind of drowning in it all? Well, today we're pulling you out of the deep end and zeroing in on something absolutely fundamental in the writings of Paul,
That's right.
this concept we're tackling.
It's everywhere in his letters, but you can easily miss just how deep it goes.
We're diving straight into Paul's letters to the Corinthians 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we're going to explore this bedrock idea, union with Christ.
Exactly.
And our guide for this deep dive is Insights from Dr. Robert A. Peterson.
Oh, an excellent choice.
His teaching on the Holy Spirit digs deep into this very concept. Think of this episode as getting the core wisdom from a top-tier scholar, streamlined just for you.
That's a great way to put it.
Our mission today is pretty simple: to unpack the fundamental aspects of this union with Christ as Paul presents it in these two letters. It's a huge deal, this idea, and it shows up in all sorts of contexts.
Right.
So let's get into it and see why it's so central to understanding Paul's thought.
Sounds good. What's immediately striking is how often Paul uses the phrase in Christ and similar expressions like, you know, in him, with him, that kind of thing.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I see that. Peterson highlights that this language in Christ, in him, it's all over the place, even in his greetings and farewells.
Oh, absolutely.
Apparently something like half of all of those greetings and farewells contain some form of this idea.
It really is. It's like a linguistic fingerprint for Paul.
Uh-huh.
You see this and you know you're in Paul's territory.
Totally. Peterson even notes that in Christ sometimes functions almost as another way of saying Christian.
Yeah, it's that fundamental to his understanding of what it means to follow Jesus.
So it's more than just like a casual phrase he throws around. It's deeply tied to his core theology. But it's not just a simple tag, is it?
No, not at all.
The teaching points out that while in Christ always indicates a relationship with Jesus, it's rich with different layers of meaning.
Right. It has these various shades of nuance on top of that basic connection.
Mm.
It's not always explicitly pointing to the deep theological concept of union with Christ.
Right.
But in many instances, it does.
Okay.
And to really understand Paul's thinking, we need to explore some of the key ways this union is expressed.
Okay.
That makes sense.
And maybe one of the clearest places this comes up is in the Lord's Supper, right?
Absolutely. A pivotal place.
Peterson's session emphasizes a passage in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 22.
Right.
And suggests that it's actually a crucial place to understand this union.
It is.
Maybe even more so than the well-known passage in 1 Corinthians 11. That feels like a fresh perspective.
It is. It's often overlooked, I think, but when you examine Paul's argument there, it becomes clear. He actually inverts the usual order of the elements.
Yeah.
He mentions the cup first and then the bread.
Oh, interesting.
And then he asks these thought-provoking questions like, isn't the cup of blessing a participation? And the Greek word there is koinonia in the blood of Christ. And isn't the bread a participation in his body?
Koinonia.
Yes.
Peterson clarifies that as participation, sharing, communion, all those ideas kind of wrapped up in one word.
Right.
It sounds like more than just a symbolic gesture then. Like we're actually connecting with something really profound when we take part in the Lord's Supper.
Precisely. Peterson suggests that the deepest meaning of the Lord's Supper is this koinonia, this communion or union with Christ.
Okay.
Think of it as actually partaking in, deeply sharing in, the very lifeblood of Christ through this meal.
Wow.
It's far beyond a mere symbol. By partaking, believers are essentially receiving the benefits of Christ's sacrifice.
Yeah.
Things like forgiveness and the good news of the gospel itself. It's the gospel in action, so to speak.
So this is like a vertical fellowship, our direct connection with Christ. But then Paul, he immediately contrasts this with something else, right?
He does, yes.
With the danger of participation with demons through pagan worship.
Right.
That's a stark and almost unsettling comparison. It really emphasizes the seriousness of our spiritual commitment.
It does. Oh. Paul is strongly warning the Corinthians against foolishly thinking they could engage in pagan rituals without it deeply affecting their Christian life.
Yeah.
He underscores that these sacrifices are offered to demons, and he doesn't want believers to have any koinonia with them. You can't have a true sharing with Christ and simultaneously share with demonic forces.
It's like he's saying you can't sit at two tables at once. You can't participate at the table of the Lord and the table of demons.
Exactly.
It really drives home the exclusive nature of our allegiance to Christ.
It does.
And Peterson also mentions that the Lord's Supper isn't automatically saving, right?
Right.
It requires that element of belief, just like when we hear the message of the gospel.
Absolutely. The sacraments, like hearing the word preached, require a response of faith Just because someone goes through the motions of baptism or takes part in the Lord's Supper doesn't automatically guarantee salvation. It's about believing participation, a heart connection.
And I think that's an important distinction to make, because sometimes we can get so caught up in the ritual we forget the heart behind it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Now, that one bread in verse 17, the teaching points out that this speaks to a horizontal fellowship, our unity with each other in Christ.
Right.
And apparently the way Paul sets up the elements in verse 16, mentioning the cup first, helps pave the way for this idea of our shared unity in verse 17. That's a neat detail.
It is. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. This shared act of communion in the supper symbolizes our common unity, which is fundamentally rooted in our individual vertical union with Christ.
And a question that often comes up, at least for me, is if baptism signifies our initial joining with Christ, why do we need the ongoing practice of the Lord's Supper? Why not just a one-time deal?
Right.
Peterson offers a helpful way to think about this, comparing it to our continuous need for grace, faith, and the gospel throughout our lives.
Exactly. We are joined to Christ in a saving way once and for all. However, God uses these means of grace, preaching, prayer, and the Lord's Supper to continually strengthen our faith and deepen our bond with Him. Peterson even mentions Calvin's perspective that the Lord's Supper has this vital role in enhancing and solidifying our union with Christ.
Okay, so it's not just about that initial moment of connection, but about nurturing and strengthening that bond over time.
Exactly. It's an ongoing reality.
Okay. Let's move to another powerful picture of this union, the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 to 23. Here, Paul draws this striking comparison between the two Adams.
Yes, he does. It's one of the most profound comparisons in all of Scripture. Through Adam's sin, death entered the human experience, while Christ, the second Adam, brings life through his resurrection.
So Adam brought death and Christ brought life.
Right. And Paul famously declares, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive."
And Peterson clarifies that "in Christ" here has a locative sense, referring to realm, domain, and kingdom. So those who are in Christ's kingdom, in his sphere of influence, will be made alive when he returns.
Yes. It's like belonging to a new country where the ruler has conquered death.
Wow. So in Christ isn't just a label, it's like belonging to a new kingdom.
Yes.
A realm where death has been defeated, and therefore resurrection life is our guaranteed inheritance.
That's a great way to put it.
Being in Christ signifies belonging to the group whose very identity and ultimate destiny are found in Christ and his victorious work.
Exactly.
And it's not just about this future hope, is it? Even our present work as Christians is understood in light of this union. The teaching highlights 1 Corinthians 15.58, urging believers to be steadfast and fully invested in the work of the Lord, because anything done in the Lord will not be in vain, all thanks to Christ's resurrection.
That's a crucial takeaway. Because Jesus is alive and has conquered death, our service done for him has lasting, eternal significance. Peterson even shares a powerful quote from C.K. Barrett, who said, "Since it is done in the Lord, it can no more perish than he." Think about that. Our efforts connected to Christ share in his imperishable nature.
That's powerful. So our work isn't just about what we accomplish here and now, but it has this eternal dimension to it.
Exactly. It's tied to something much bigger than ourselves.
Let's shift our focus slightly to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 7. Here we encounter this profound idea of sharing in Christ's sufferings and comfort. That sounds like a really intimate aspect of this union.
It is. It's getting to the heart of what it means to be united with Christ in a very real and personal way.
Okay.
Paul speaks of God comforting believers in their trials so that they in turn can offer comfort to others facing similar difficulties. And then he introduces this key idea: "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too."
Peterson is careful to clarify that this doesn't mean we somehow participate in Christ's unique redemptive suffering on the cross, the atonement.
Right. We can never add to or diminish what Christ accomplished on the cross. That was a unique and singular act.
But it does point to a present reality where both affliction and comfort are experienced through our connection with Christ in his death and resurrection.
Exactly. It's about the present lived experience of both suffering and the Father's help and encouragement in the midst of it.
So it's not just a theological concept, it's a lived reality for those who are in Christ.
Precisely. And all this is mediated through Christ. This echoes what scholars like P.E. Hughes call the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, where the Christ of glory brings comfort, even when we are sharing in the experiences of the Christ of humiliation that he endured.
Okay, so even in those times when we feel most alone in our suffering, we're still united with Christ, and he brings his comfort to us even then.
Exactly. He's never far from us, even in those dark moments.
Then in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 17 to 22, we see another facet of this, the stability we have in Christ, especially as it relates to the role of the Holy Spirit. This comes up as Paul defends his integrity against accusations that he was being indecisive.
Yes, it does. It's an interesting context for this teaching on the stability we find in Christ.
Right.
Even though Paul's plans might have shifted, he strongly emphasizes that his core message, which centers on Christ, remains absolutely constant and reliable. He declares that in him is always yes. All of God's promises find their definitive yes in Christ, and it is through him that we offer our amen back to God.
And the teaching highlights the stabilizing work of the Trinity here, specifically how the Father establishes believers in Christ through the Holy Spirit.
Right. It's a beautiful picture of the Trinity working together to secure our place in Christ.
And Peterson outlines four key ways Paul describes the Spirit's work as a source of this stability: anointing, sealing, indwelling, and as a guarantee, that Aramaic word erebone, of our promised inheritance.
These are incredibly rich images that really help us grasp the reality of the Spirit's work in our lives.
And it seems like the Spirit's anointing, sealing, and indwelling are all deeply intertwined with our union with Christ.
They are. As Peterson points out, the indwelling Spirit is like an inseparable companion, always with us, guiding us, comforting us, empowering us.
Mm.
And the seal signifies God's ownership and his promise to preserve believers securely until the final day of redemption. Think of erebone like a down payment on a house. It's a tangible first installment, guaranteeing the full inheritance to come.
Okay, so we have this amazing assurance that we are sealed by God's Spirit and that he will complete the work he began in us.
Exactly. We are secure in Christ, and the Spirit is the guarantee of that reality.
Finally, we arrive at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 to 21, and these powerful concepts of new creation and reconciliation in Christ. This feels like many of these threads coming together.
It truly does. It's like the culmination of all we've been talking about. Paul declares, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Being in Christ defines this entirely new reality, this transformed existence for believers.
So union with Christ brings about this radical transformation in us.
It does. It's not just a change in status. It's a complete renewal of our very being.
And this new creation is directly linked to reconciliation.
Yes, it is.
The teaching notes the parallel structure between God through Christ reconciled us to himself, and in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, suggesting an instrumental use of in Christ, that God was actively working through Christ to bring about this reconciliation.
Right. It highlights the crucial role of Christ in our reconciliation with God.
And then we have that incredibly significant statement about justification. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Yes. That's one of the most profound and beautiful truths of the gospel.
Constantine Campbell, as highlighted in the teaching, views this as a clear indication of union with Christ.
Yes, he does.
Yeah.
And I think he's right. It's not just about a legal transaction. It's about a deep personal union.
Okay.
Believers being made righteous by actually sharing in Christ's own righteousness.
Wow.
The symmetry of Christ becoming sin and us becoming righteous in him strongly points to this profound union.
Wow. We have covered so much ground, from the pervasive language of in Christ throughout Paul's letters to its deep significance in the Lord's Supper as a participation and fellowship.
Right.
Its crucial connection to resurrection as our guaranteed new life in Christ's kingdom. The idea that even our work finds its true meaning in the Lord. The experience of sharing in Christ's sufferings and comfort. The stability provided by the Trinity, particularly through the indwelling Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And finally, this transformative concept of new creation and reconciliation, all found in Christ. It's crystal clear that this is not just a side note for Paul. It's absolutely foundational.
Precisely. It underpins his entire understanding of what it means to be a Christian and how we live our lives. It's the core from which everything else flows.
Considering this multifaceted nature of union with Christ that we've explored together today, how might gaining a deeper understanding of this concept actually reshape the way you think about and live out your Christian life in the world right now? It's a really powerful idea to sit with.
It is indeed. And as Dr. Peterson mentioned, there are still many other passages in Paul's writings that shed further light on this absolutely vital theme. Perhaps that's a journey we can continue in future deep dives.
That sounds like something to look forward to. Thanks so much for joining us for this deep dive.
It's been a pleasure.
Until our next exploration.